Again, welcome to Harvest Bible. My name is Pastor Micah, and so glad that you're here worshiping with us today. Today's special day, we are actually finishing up our spring series called Finding Hope in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so I hope that, I was just reflecting on it this week, I hope that you, if you've been with us for several weeks now, I hope you've gleaned as much from this book as I have and have been filled up with the hope of Jesus through the study of 1 Thessalonians. There's just so much good stuff in here. But we're gonna finish it up today. So if you got a Bible, grab your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're visiting with us today, let me just say welcome to you. We're so glad that you're here. If we can serve you, help you in any way, please let us know. We would love to do that. If you don't have a Bible with you today, there should be a hardback black one somewhere there on the floor around you. We'd love for you to grab one of those and use that this morning as we go through God's Word together. So today, I actually want to kind of do part two of last week, but if you missed last week, don't worry. It can be a standalone thing. You're not gonna be wondering what's going on, okay? But last week, Paul started talking about what happens when our hope is attacked. How do we respond when this world is against us in so many ways? And today, he's gonna kind of finish that list off. We only got half the list done last week. We're gonna kind of finish the list this week. But again, these three things kind of stand on their own today as well. And so that's where we're kind of headed. This is like my absolute favorite time of the year in terms of sports. Anybody else with me on that one? Like, I love me some March Madness, man. Okay, I'm the only basketball guy in here. All right, so that kills my next question. Who did brackets this year? Who did brackets? Okay, whose brackets are already completely hosed? Yeah, okay, that's what I thought, yeah. Like, this has been like the craziest year, right? Like, last weekend, all these top seed teams were falling, all this kind of crazy stuff was happening on. But if you listen, I've noticed if you listen to the coaches, every time they interview the coaches, like at halftime or after the game or whatever, they're always asking them, so what are you going to do better or what went wrong or whatever? They always kind of go back to the same stuff, right? They always say the same things, right? They're like, oh, we just need to get more rebounds or, you know, we just need to make better passes or, you know, if we could just stop having so many turnovers. Like, they always go back to the same things, and their point is this: we could make better progress if we would just go back to doing the fundamentals well again. Are you tracking with me on that? That's always what it boils down to. If we were just doing the fundamentals well, then the game would be better. We would be doing better. The same thing is true for us as Christians. Sometimes we get so far down the road in our Christian walk and following Christ that we forget about the fundamentals that first brought us to Christ or got us strong in the faith, and we neglect those things, and it starts to hurt our walk with Jesus. So today I want to talk about when your flesh is weak, fall back on the fundamentals. When you've been walking with Jesus for a while and you've been doing this thing, you've been hoping in Christ, and things start to kind of go sideways, your flesh starts to get weak, things start to kind of creep back into your life, man, we've got to go back to the fundamentals of our faith, and that's what builds the strength. So now, let's kind of warn you before we jump in today. If you've been with us here at Harvest very long, you know that one of our things that we love to do is to get into a book of the Bible, to get into a section of Scripture, and just walk through it verse by verse, man. Okay? Well, I try not to throw a lot of extra scriptures at you, try not to go to a lot of other places, just kind of let you see what God's Word says. But today, we got some heavy lifting to do, okay? We got some heavy topics we're about to dive into here with Paul, and we're going to have to get some other scriptures to help us, all right? So it's going to be a lot of work today. Are you ready to work today with me? All right, can we do this? Can we do this together? All right, here we go. Look at verse 19. We're starting right there. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast what is good. Here's the first thing I want you to see this morning. When your hope is attacked, return to the Word. Return to the Word, to God's Word. Now, Paul starts off here, though, and he says, do not quench the Spirit. So let's talk about that phrase for a second. First of all, that word quench is really important. The Greek word there that is being translated into quench literally means to put out a fire. It means like to put out a fire or to put out a light in those days, which was usually a fire, right? And so to quench literally means to put out, to extinguish a fire. And Paul says here, don't quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what he's talking about, right? Some Christians today are apt to quench the Spirit because they've seen the so-called Spirit abused in the past. Let me explain. there have been some cases where we've been exposed to pastors or leaders or churches who have claimed a move of the Holy Spirit in some way in order to manipulate and to convince people to do things or say things or give things that the Holy Spirit really wasn't necessarily telling them to do. Are you tracking with me on that? And so because sometimes the so-called Holy Spirit and the move of the Holy Spirit can be abused to manipulate people, we tend to overcorrect. And I believe that that use of the Holy Spirit to manipulate and to, and when I say the use of the Holy Spirit, you understand what I'm saying? It's not the actual Holy Spirit, right? You can't use the Holy Spirit for your purposes. He's God. You can't do anything he doesn't want you to do. All right, you track with me? But the claim of the Holy Spirit, I believe that is Satan's attack against the church to get us sour, if you will, on the power of the Spirit in our lives. Because what happens when we see that abused, we tend to overcorrect and go all the way over here and say, you know what? You know, we can't have any of that stuff. We got to, you know, to really stay on track with just God's word and, you know, just this over here. And then Satan gets exactly what he wants. Because we're afraid of abusing the Spirit, we go all the way over here and we neglect the Spirit, and then we have no power in our lives. And Satan wins again. Both sides are equally problematic. Trying to claim things in the name of the Spirit that aren't things of the Spirit, they're things of the man. And completely neglecting the Spirit because we're afraid of it, neither one of those things is going to help us follow Jesus. So why is this? Why is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, why is it so indispensable to our walk with Christ? I'm going to give you maybe six things right here. I've got verses. I don't have time to read the verses. I'm going to give you the verses. You can look them up yourself, okay? We don't want to be here till 3 o'clock, all right? You with me? So just, I'm giving you the verses. Go look them up. I want you to do that. But here we go. Here's why the Spirit is indispensable. Number one, he guides me in the truth. John 16:13-14. The Spirit is what guides me to understand God's word, to read it and apply it. It guides me into the truth of God's word. Number two, he directs my walk. Romans 8:9-11. He helps me walk in following Jesus. He helps direct my steps towards the things of Christ. Number three, he bears fruit in my life, spiritual fruit, right? Galatians 5:22-25, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We talked a little bit about that last week when we talked about patience. Remember that one? That one stung, didn't it? Yeah? Was it just me? He empowers me to witness. That's Acts 9:5-12. He gives me the words. He gives me the courage to share the gospel with other people. Number five, he guarantees my hope of heaven. Ephesians 1:13-14. Paul says that he is the guarantee that we are marked by Christ and that we will be with Jesus forever one day. And as long as we have the Spirit, we know we belong to him and we're safe in the Father's arms. But then the sixth one, the one that maybe most applies to what we're looking at today, he gives me spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7-11. He gives every single believer spiritual gifts. Now, he doesn't give every single believer the same spiritual gifts, right? Everybody gets different gifts, and he decides who gets what gifts. You don't get to vote on it, all right? Like, he's in charge. He's doing the gift giving. You just get to receive it. But he does give every believer spiritual gifts. Now, if these are, and there's other ones. I could have kept going. I could have gave you a list of 20 things, okay? These are kind of my top six here, okay, for you. Why the Spirit is indispensable in our lives. So if that is true, and Paul is warning us not to quench the Spirit, then I want to know, I hope you want to know, how do I do that? How do I quench the Spirit in my life so I can avoid those things, right? So here's three ways that Scripture tells us, I'm not making these up, these are coming from God's, this is how Scripture tells us that we can quench the Spirit, okay? Number one, the first way is sinning, right? Ephesians 4:25, I'm going to read this one for you, 25-31. It's on the screen too. You can follow along. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That part right there is important. That grieve the Holy Spirit, that's similar, not exactly the same, but very close to the same thing as quenching the Spirit. It's limiting his power in our life. In verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Did you notice what just happened here? Paul's like, don't do this sin, don't do this sin, don't do this sin, don't get angry, don't lie, don't slander, don't steal. Like, he lists all this stuff, right? And right in the middle of that, he says, because you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. The primary way that most of us grieve or quench the Spirit in our lives is continuing to walk in sin. And it limits his power to work in our hearts. So don't quench the Spirit by sinning. Number two, by neglecting my spiritual gifts. I said earlier that the Holy Spirit gives all of us spiritual gifts, right? And Paul warns Timothy in both letters that he writes to him to not neglect the gifts that the Spirit has given. 1 Timothy 4:14, he says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Then in 2 Timothy, his second letter, he writes in chapter 1, verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Do you remember what quench means? To put out a fire, right? Paul says, listen, don't neglect the gifts. Don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit by not using your spiritual gifts for the Lord. Fan into flame. Make the flame bigger, man. Like, use those gifts you've been given to serve the Lord so that the Holy Spirit can rise up in you and empower you in greater ways. Don't quench the Spirit by sinning. Don't quench the Spirit by neglecting to use your spiritual gifts for the Lord. And then the third one, by despising spiritual gifts. This is the one that actually applies to the verse we're looking at today, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21. Paul says, do not despise prophecies. Now, he's using prophecy as a specific singular gift, but it could be applied to any of the gifts. Our guess is that this is probably the one the Thessalonians were having problems with. Okay, this is probably the one that they were despising, so he's addressing it specifically. But the greater principle is don't despise the spiritual gifts that other people have been given just because you don't have it, or just because you don't like it, or just because it makes you uncomfortable. Are you tracking with me? He says, don't despise prophecy. So let's talk about the gift of prophecy for a second, because obviously that's another hot-button issue for the church. First of all, the word despise there means to outright reject. Don't think about it. Don't listen to it. Don't even give it a consideration. Just, nope, not hearing that. That's what he means by despise, to outright reject. Now, the gift of prophecy in his day and age, when the New Testament was written, it kind of shows up in two ways. The first way was in the prophets in the Old Testament and then into the New Testament with John the Baptist. And then through the apostles, like Paul, they had a gift of prophecy where the Lord would speak directly to them. Then they would say those words to God's followers, God's people, as thus saith the Lord. And then, most of the time, those words got written down into what we now have as the Bible. Okay? So prophets and apostles spoke from God to others. They wrote it down, and that's how we got God's written word. The second gift of prophecy was those who would be able to explain and teach and convey God's word, God's truth, to people in a way that made sense. Okay? They were able to articulate, here's what God has said to us, and help people apply that to their lives. Okay? That's kind of the second realm of the gift of prophecy. It wasn't so much speaking directly from God, but using what God had already said and teaching others and leading others and speaking truth into their lives. Are you tracking with me? So how does this work today? We do not believe that any of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given have necessarily ceased. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that any of these gifts are no longer valid. But some of the gifts get used differently today than they did then because they serve a different purpose. The reason God gave new words to the prophets and to the apostles was because guess what we didn't have back then? Right? This wasn't here yet. He was forming this for us. Now we have this, and we don't need that anymore. In fact, this book says that if you take away or add anything to it, bad things happen to you. Real bad things. And if there was a prophet or an apostle today who was speaking a new, fresh word from the Lord, we would need to write it down and add it to this, right? But God told us not to do that. So the gift of prophecy today for us in our churches is more the second one. It's the, we open up God's word and God speaks to us through it, and then we convey it to others. Preachers, teachers, leaders have this gift where they understand God reveals his word to them in a way that they can then explain it and teach it and lead it and speak truth into other people's lives. Are you tracking with me? I told you we were going to do heavy lifting today. Some of y'all are like, did I just step into seminary? I don't know what happened right here. Like, what's going on? Okay, this is what we got to do. This is God's word, right? And so here's the question. How do we handle prophecy in the church today? When somebody comes up to you and says, hey, God showed me something, God said something to me that I'm supposed to say to you. What if somebody came up to me right now, what if you jumped up and said, hey, pastor, I got a word from the Lord I need to share with the church. How do we handle that? Paul tells us right here. Don't you love that? In the Bible, God says that this Bible has given us everything we need to know for godliness. Right? It's all right here. And Paul tells us, he says, do not despise prophecies, rather test everything, hold fast what is good. What he means is don't reject it outright, but don't accept it outright either. Test it against God's word. Test everything anyone ever says to you that's supposedly from God, including me. I don't care if I'm up here every single week. Man, you should not take everything I say verbatim. Check it against God's word. Test it, Paul says. So Paul, the scripture, God's word actually gives us five ways that we're supposed to test. I promise this is the last list, okay? There's just a lot of stuff this morning. I'm just trying to get it to you, okay? Five ways that we're supposed to test the prophecies, so-called, that are coming at us. The number one I just told you is scripture, right? The first way we test prophecy is God's word. We take it back to scripture. What does scripture say? Acts 17:11 says, now these Jews, these were the Bereans he's talking about, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, hence the book we're just reading. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. If someone says, the Lord says, and it doesn't line up with what the Lord has already said, guess what? He didn't say that. Right? God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it doesn't line up with his word, it's not true. Check it against scripture. Second test, Jesus. Like, really, Micah, that's all you got? Jesus? Like, that's verse. I'll give you a verse. Here we go. 1 John 4:1-3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, spirit of prophecy. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets, there are false prophets. Do you know that? Not everything they say is from the Lord. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world today. Clear? Pretty clear, right? If they don't say Jesus is God and Lord and he died for your sins, if they don't confess Jesus and who he is and what he did, it's not from the Lord. Second test. Getting riled up, sorry. All right, number three, the gospel. The third test is the gospel. Galatians 1:6-9 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching a gospel to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let it be accursed. Paul says, listen, if they come with any teaching, any prophecy, any word from the Lord that does not line up with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not true. Fourth test. This is the one where it gets a little bit trickier, and I think this is the one where oftentimes maybe we miss it, is a test of character. This actually one comes straight from Jesus. Matthew 17, verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. That last one, he's not talking about trees. You tracking that? Okay. He's talking about prophets, false prophets. He says, listen, if they come and say, thus saith the Lord, but the character of their life, the fruit of their life does not line up with who Jesus is, don't listen to them. If they are not showing fruit in their life that bears with repentance, that bears with grace, that bears with Jesus Christ, then anything they say is tainted. Now, I'm not saying everybody's perfect. Okay? I'm not perfect. All right? It's not that they never sin. It's that when they do sin, they repent and they get it right. There's fruit in their life that shows the gospel. Are you tracking? Are you with me? Come on. All right. Don't fall asleep on me this morning. I got one more. Last test, edification. 1 Corinthians 14:3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Some people come claiming prophecy from the Lord, and all they're doing in sharing those so-called prophecies or words is drumming up fear and worry and deceit. That is not from the Lord. He's not giving us a spirit of fear, right? Words from the Lord edify. Now, they don't always necessarily feel good, but they edify. They might call out your sin. They might call you to repentance, but they're still for your upbuilding. They're trying to get you to a better place with the Lord. They're not trying to put you into a place of fear and worry and doubt, and that none of that's from God. Are you tracking with me this morning? Come on. Yes. All right? Paul says prophecy is edifying to the Lord. So when I was prepping this week, I had a lot of basketball in the brain. So you just got to bear with me with all the basketball illustrations this morning. But I was thinking about all these teams who had lost, like all these like really top-tier teams who had lost, like in the first, second round. We had the first one seed to ever lose in the NCAA tournament. That was a great place for a nobody else got that. Okay. But all these top teams were losing. They were falling out. Everything wasn't happening. And I started thinking, in almost every single one of those games, they did not lose because they got outscored by the other team. They lost because the other team's defense was so good that they couldn't score. It wasn't the other team's offense that beat them. It was the other team's defense that beat them. Are you track with me? Right? Maybe you've heard that phrase before. The best offense is a good defense, right? You would be crazy to go into any sport and argue that offense or defense was more important than the other, right? You can't have one without it. You have to have both. They are both equally important to winning the game. Are you with me? Come on. Now, the same is true in your life with Christ. It's not the Spirit or the Word. That is a false dichotomy that the church has lived in for too long. You need God's Word and you need God's Spirit filling you up together to walk in power and victory. That's what Paul's saying. He's like, listen, don't quench the Spirit, but test everything by the Word, and trust me, it's going to go better for you. We need both. We need both. the best way I can stay in the Spirit is to stay in the Word. You want to have more of the Spirit in your life? Great. Get into God's Word, man. The Spirit moves through God's Word. You want to stay in the Spirit? Stay in the Word. All right, the next 2 points are going to come quicker, so you have to keep up, all right? Look at verse 22. He goes on, he says, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Second thing this morning, when your hope is attacked, resist temptation. Resist temptation. He says right here, abstain from every form of evil, right? He said, you know, Satan will try to attack you with every single possible form of evil he can come up with, right? He doesn't just come at you one way. He comes at you every single way he can think of until he finds the thing that's going to trip you up. And Paul says, abstain, resist. So how do we do that? We do it through what he just told us. Through the Word and through the Spirit, right? That's how we resist. We need both. You see, this resisting sin, resisting temptation, it's a divine human partnership. This is so key right here, guys. So many people go through the Christian life thinking that it's all their work. It's all them doing it. It's not. You have a part to play, but resisting sin is a divine human partnership. I have to know and act on the Word of God. But then I have to come under the Spirit of God and let his power change me and move me and move me further down the road away from that sin. I can't do it just me. It's not me just doing my thing and fixing my behaviors and not doing this and doing that. It's not that. It's you have to do your part, but without the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, man, that's all going to fall flat. So Paul tells us to abstain from every form of evil. And then he goes on, he says, listen, may God himself, I love that he says himself there, right? Not like God's messenger, not one of God's, you know, lackeys. No, God himself is with you. God is present in your life. He is active in your life, whether you know it or not, whether you recognize it or not. God himself, we are not alone, man. But look, it says God himself will sanctify you. We talked about sanctification a couple weeks ago, right? You remember the definition for sanctification? Pop quiz. All right, I'll give it to you. Put it on the screen. All right. Process by which God turns sinners into the image of their Savior. The process by which who? God turns sinners into the image of the Savior. Do I have a part to play? Yes. But who is doing most of the work? God is. Right? He's the one changing me as I submit myself to him. He conforms me to his word. He conforms me to his will. And then it goes on and says, may God himself sanctify you and keep you blameless. Blameless means free from guilt, forgiven, justified. Meaning you don't have to pay for that sin you committed. Somebody already paid for it. May you be kept blameless. Your whole spirit and soul and body, every part of you, not just your actions, not just your heart, not just your head, but may all of you be kept blameless until Jesus is coming, till the day that he comes back to pour out his wrath and to judge sin. On that day, may you still be kept blameless through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I love how he ends, because he is faithful. And he will surely do it. God's will for your life is your sanctification. God's plan, his whole thing, his whole purpose in leading you and taking you into this relationship with him is for your sanctification. And he is not going to let that fail. He will do it. He will complete it because he is a faithful God. If we will put our faith in him, the faithful God will bring it to completion. Have you noticed that a lot of times in our culture, in our communication, a lot of times we'll use we language when we should be using like you language or they language, right? So again, I'm going back to basketball for a second here. Like, you sit on the couch and you're like, you know, man, we almost won. If we had just played a little bit harder in the second half, we would have made it. You've heard this, right? I'm like, seriously? Like, were you on the court? Like, I didn't see you making any passes or dunks. Like, what are you talking about, right? Like, we do this. We use this we kind of language. Are you with me? Our daughters will come up to me, Daddy, we really need to buy some more clothes. We? Are you chipping in? Like, do you got some money you're throwing into the pot here to buy some clothes? Like, where's the we in this, right? One of my favorites that we, Courtney and I, we're also guilty of, you hear this phrase all the time now, we are having a baby. Really, guy? Like, you had like a few seconds at the beginning, and after that, it's pretty much all her, right? Like, all the power, all the strength, all the stuff happening, like, it's not really we that much after that. Are you with me on that, right? Same thing is true as we follow Christ. It is a we, but our part is like this, and God's part is like this, right? We come in and do just this. We just read God's word, and we try to submit to it, and we try to know it, and we try to act on it, and then his power, his spirit comes in and fills us up and changes our heart and changes our desires and gives us new eyes to see and new ears to hear and changes everything about us so that we can actually go forward and live like Jesus. Victory over sin requires saying no to my flesh and yes to his power. Resisting temptation, victory over sin in your life means saying no to sin. We do have to do that. You have to say no. You have to say no to sin. But that's not enough. You also have to say yes to his power in you, changing you, moving you. All right, last thing. Look at verse 25. He says, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I'll come back to that in just a second, guys. Just hold tight, okay? I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Here's the last thing this morning. When your hope is attacked, rely on the Lord. Rely on the Lord. I love, this is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul writing right here. And he says, man, please pray for us. You see the humility there? Do you see the humility in the Apostle Paul? He knows, no matter what his title is, no matter what he's done, he wrote half the New Testament. Like, it doesn't matter. He's like, I still need Jesus. I still have to rely on the Lord. Please pray for me, man. Right? Please pray for me. We need to continually rely on the Lord in prayer. Paul's faith knew that it wasn't him, it was God who would do it. And so he was relying on the Lord in prayer. And then he throws this kind of curveball at us. He's like, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And I know some of you guys are like, this, see Micah, this right here, that's why I don't like to read the Bible. Or like, it's stuff like this that I'm just like, I don't do that. Okay, so let me kind of unpack and try to help with this for just a second. Think culture, okay? In this time period, in this culture, it was very, very common for men and women to greet one another with a kiss on the cheek. Kind of like some European cultures do today. European, you know, you've seen that like on movies or whatever, like, or if you've been to another country over in Europe, how they'll greet each other with that little peck thing, all right? We don't do that, and that's okay, all right? What Paul is saying is that our greeting with one another, when we meet other Christians, needs to be more than just verbal. It needs to be more than just lip service, if you will, okay? There needs to be a physical component. So I'm just going to do a demonstration. Jason, come up here. So Jason here is in our small group, and so me and him are going to kind of demonstrate for you this morning kind of what I'm talking about. So
let's say that me and Jason are two guys, and in this scenario, we don't know each other. We're complete strangers. We're just passing each other on the street at the gym or whatever. This is how you greet a stranger, right, guys? You walk by. Right? Are you with me? Okay? That's how it works. Now, if me and Jason knew each other, but we weren't friends, we were just kind of acquaintances, maybe, you know, met him at work once or met him at the gym once, we might walk by and, you know, hey, dude, what's up? Yeah. Right? That's how it goes. Maybe you know them a little, maybe it's a coworker, somebody you actually know a little bit better, so you're kind of, you walk by and say, oh, hey, Jason, how you doing, man? Yeah, good to see you, dude. Yeah, good, cool, all right. That's about it, right? That's all fine and well. What Paul's saying is that's for the world. As Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, our greeting for one another should be a little bit more than that. It should have an extra component of love to it. Are you tracking? All right? So a lot of us here at church, man, we might do something like this. Like, hey, dude, what's up, man? How you doing? Yeah, bro. Yeah, all right, good, right? See? It's the man hug, right? It's the arm in between hug, right? You know, you ladies, Jason. Give Jason a hand. All right, so, but there's something more than just the normal stranger danger greeting, right? Some of you ladies do the hug or the side hug. That's cool too, like whatever. But Paul's saying, listen, there needs to be some physical expression beyond just the verbal thing you got going on. We okay now? Everybody okay with the holy kiss now? All right, we good? Okay, moving past that. All right, so pray for us. And then he says, have this letter read to all the brothers. This letter was God's word, right? It was Paul's first articulation of, thus saith the Lord to the Thessalonians, that then became part of the Bible. He says, basically, share this truth with others. Teach this truth to other people. We need God's truth in our lives to lay that foundation so we can continue to rely on the Lord. Rely on the Lord by praying, by trusting in his word. And then he ends with, grace be with you. Which was kind of Paul's standard, like, intro and, you know, like, ending and all that kind of stuff. But it's more than just the standard stuff for Paul. Paul knew and he remembered that he was nothing without the grace of God. We need to know that. We need to remember that. May we be a church that never forgets that we are dependent every moment of every day on the grace of God. Rely on the Lord in his prayer, in the word, and in grace. You know, before many of us came to Jesus, our life was full of pride, full of sin, you know, all of these mistakes we had made, kind of like these orange ping pong balls. Okay? And when we first came to Christ, we had all this stuff that was filling us up, that was identifying who we were. But then we found Jesus, right? And Jesus comes in and he saves us and he gives us a new heart and a new life and he starts to change us. And when that happens, we get the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, things start to feel a little bit different. Things aren't so dry anymore. But the problem is, I still got all this sin in my life, right? It doesn't change overnight. Can I get an amen? Right? When you first get saved, you still got stuff you got to deal with. And so you're like, all right, God, how am I going to get this stuff out of my life? I'm following you. What do I do? He says, well, you got to rely on me. You got to start going to church more, right? You got to start being there every Sunday. You got to start reading the word. You got to start praying and getting in. You got to get into a small group and get in with some people and get some community in your life so you can be, right? And all of a sudden, the sin starts falling out of my life and it starts going. I start getting filled up with Jesus. But what happens when we're better than we used to be and we start feeling pretty good about, man, I'm not as sinful as I used to be. I got some Jesus in me now. And we stop relying on the Lord. What happens is we get stuck. We stop being in the Word. We stop praying. We stop being as faithful at church or at small group. And we're walking around and we're saying, I'm better than I used to be. I got God. I mean, God is good, right? Like, God is good all the time. No, nobody knows that one. Okay, that one's kind of old school. All right, so but I still got this stuff. And so I got Jesus, but I still keep posting whatever I want to on social media because I need that affirmation from people and I need people to like me. And you know, Jesus isn't on Instagram anyway, so why does it matter, right? So like I can post whatever I want to and it doesn't matter how that applies to my faith. Or I can still go out on the weekends and party and do my thing or on birthdays or holidays because, you know, I work hard and I deserve that and I gotta do that sometimes. And, you know, nobody knows. It's not hurting anybody. I'm really stressed in my marriage or work or finances. And so sometimes I just got the stress out, man. So I drink, I get drunk. I still have all this stuff in my life. But I'm doing better than I used. I got Jesus, right? I got Jesus right here. All's good. But what do people see from afar? If I was to take you all the way out to the back of the parking lot and you were to look at this and I would say, what do you see? You might not see any of this down here. All you see from afar is these orange ping pong balls, right? All they see from afar is the hypocrisy and the halfway inconsistencies in our life. That we talk about being with Jesus, but we're not really filled up with Jesus. And God says it doesn't have to be like that. You don't have to stay in this halfway point. You can come back and keep getting filled up with more of me. So come back to church some more, right? And start reading your Bible some more. Start praying some more. Get back into your small group. Get your life back on it. And pretty soon, man, we are overflowing with the grace of God. Amen? But here's the best part. When you're relying on Jesus and you are filled to overflowing with him, when Satan comes back and tries to attack you again and tries to throw those lies at you again and those mistakes at you again, and he says, oh, no, you think you're so great, but look, it won't stick. It can't get back in there because I'm all full of Jesus, right? He just repels that stuff right off, man. God says, you've got to rely on me. Let me fill you all the way up. I never stop needing to be filled with Jesus. I never stop needing to be filled with Jesus. When your flesh is weak, fall back on the fundamentals. Right? When your flesh is weak, when you're in that halfway point and you're stuck in that sin and you can't go back to the things that first got you on track with Jesus, man. Right? Listen, Satan's tricks, Satan's attacks are not new. Right? He's been using the same crap for centuries. And guess what? The way to defeat him is not new either. It's not some new Bible study. It's not some new post on Facebook. It's not some new devotional thing or some new word from the preacher. It's not stuff that's new. It's stuff that's old. It's the fundamentals. Return to the word. Resist temptation. Rely on the Lord. Then we can walk in lives of victory and holiness for Jesus. Not perfectly, but increasingly. We just have to rely on him and stay filled up with Jesus. You stand with me? Let's pray, and then we're going to sing and worship our Lord together. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us in our sin. Lord, that you don't leave us stuck with stuff in our lives, Lord, that you come ready to fill us with your grace and your love and to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for choosing us, for saving us. Lord, we confess that too often we start to think and act as if we're doing good enough, as if we can handle this life on our own. And we stop relying on you. We start acting as if we don't need your help anymore. we know this morning, Lord, that that is a lie from the evil one. Lord, help us to keep our hearts and our eyes set on you, our minds set on you, Lord God. Help us to rely on you, Lord, at all times and hold fast to the fundamentals of our faith that have grown us to this point. Lord, this morning, fill us up. Fill us up again today so we can resist the evil one and walk wholly with you. Lord, we confess without Jesus, we have nothing. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your work in our lives, Lord. Give us more Jesus today. In Christ's name we pray.